some years ago, I was at the college that I'm involved in, and I met a minister who I knew, another EFCC minister. He was there on sabbatical, I was there for study, and we were sharing a room together. And we went into a study. It wasn't something I was taking, but I was interested to sit on the lecture as the opportunities arise, on the book of Romans. And the chap who was taking it, the lecturer, was a guy called John Legge. Now, John Legge has written a few commentaries on the Bible, very good one, particularly on Matthew's Gospel. And he's more notable, according to one of my nephews, for having baptized him. But he's also, because of that, he's a great friend of my brother's. So the chap I was sharing a room with, Peter Robinson, said to John Legge, "Do you know who this is?" pointing to me. "This is Mike Plant's brother." John looked at me and said, "I really can't see anything of Mike in you." Well, the lecture sort of kicked off, and at one point, John threw out a question, and I put my hand up and I answered, and before he said anything about the answer, he said, "Ah, now I see Mike. The way you turned your head when you answered the question, the tone of voice." Now that's the thing, isn't it? Behaviour actually can be a really good identification of a person, can't it? Their mannerisms. You know, it's one of those things, you grow up thinking you do things nothing like your dad, and then you see photographs years later and you realise you're turning out exactly like him. Or as my brother said when he was growing up and being disciplined by father, I'll never talk to my children that way. And then he said, "I find myself using the tone of voice I most resented when I'm disciplining my kids," or something like that. Characteristics identify us, don't they? And one of the things we've been seeing as we looked at 1 John is our identification is supposed to be, if we are Christians, in Christ. John's been peddling that a great deal throughout his book. And he's been saying this in the letter. He's pointed out that truth and love and belief and behaviour blend together. You can't really separate them. That's been a recurring thing. Now he adds something else, which is very important, and in a sense is now the key ingredient: faith. I've got 3 points. And the first one's this: our identification is found in Christ. John makes it very, very clear that belief that Jesus is the Christ is essential. John's very clear here. His theme of Jesus Christ not just being a human teacher but being divine dominates his gospel. It dominates this letter. So much so that he says here, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ," verse 1, "is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." There's the identification, the divine again with Christ. He doesn't really separate the Father and the Son, does he? It's shown in loving fellowship, you know, among believers. Note the combination he has here. It's not just that love conquers all. It's this, that love is combined with following God's commands. If we want to please God, if we want to love God, we show it, don't we? By keeping his commands. It's one of the things I think that's notable. You go right back to Deuteronomy. What does it say? Why did God pick these people, these unruly people? Because he loved them. He set his affection upon them. It's a key thing. And love is a great thing, but must be combined with faith. Note the following theme that we see here. It's following on, of course, from what we were looking at last week. And when we were looking at last week, it sort of ended like this. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's the proof. Our love of God is tied up with our fellowship, with fellow believers, isn't it? You can't separate the two. It's very, very important. But have you noticed something here? Because in these verses, really, there's a linear argument. It starts with these three ingredients: belief, love, obedience. None of these three are independent of the other. They act as a whole. They're not isolated in a vacuum, are they? One of the key things, I've come across it a fair bit when talking to some people today, being a Christian's about being loving. Yes, it is. But it doesn't stand very well if it doesn't have belief and faith with it. What's our love based on? Well, our love is based on what the scriptures teach us about fellowship. So we can't isolate it from belief, can we? We can't isolate it from faith. I was thinking about various examples. For example, some years ago, Tracy and I were involved in dealing with youth. And one of the big concerns always with youth is to teach them biblical morality. But if you teach them biblical morality without the core of belief in God, the reason for biblical morality, if you don't teach it in relation to the love of God, God has these guidelines and rules for our own good because he loves us, then you're teaching a doctrine in a vacuum, aren't you? And things in a vacuum don't last very long, do they? Sound doctrine must have faith, mustn't it? You know, you could be be able to recite the Westminster Confession or something like that, but if you don't believe it, it's not going to do you much good. 5 points of Calvinism. You could have interesting discussion on them. But unless you actually believe their doctrinal basis and what's seen within them and the love of God within them, then really it's a cold and empty doctrine, isn't it? Now they're very, very essential to us. And John shows us, because actually it takes almost a surprising turn here. Notice how it flows in verse 3 to 4. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Now, we touched on that. They're for our good. Now, here's the interesting. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it who overcomes the world? Only who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. These elements are essential, aren't they, if we want to be victorious Christians? Now, that's interesting. Have you ever thought that love in of the fellowship is essential if you want to be a victorious Christian? I'm not sure until the worldly terms or brain terms we naturally put that together. We say doctrine is. Faith surely is, but John says no. Love is the ingredient. When we talk about Christian love, we do not talk about unconditional love. We talk about love tempered by these things because it makes that love so much more powerful. We don't have a love for our children, do we? If we let them play with electrical sockets. It's no good saying, "Oh, I love my child. I wouldn't want to, dear, would never want to interfere with him. if he's going to stick his fingers in the electrical socket and electrocute himself. That's not loving, is it? No. It may be politically incorrect today, but a swift smack to warn them of the danger will perhaps make more impact on them and make them realise, especially if they do get a shock, how much you love them. That's the key thing in the end, isn't it? These elements are absolutely essential, but they lead to a victorious Christian life, a life that stands out, someone who can say they've overcome the world. I think that's really something. And this is really John, I think, thinking back to his gospel. He's picking up on a major truth here. Don't just take it from me, take it from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus, before he prays for himself, his disciples and believers, when he's talking, when he's discussing with his disciples and teaching things about what's going to happen to him, how he's going to sacrifice himself for them. He says this, I told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And where Christ wins, those who believe in him, those who love him, those who are in obedience to him can have victory. So that's the first thing. Our identification is the love of Christ, belief in Christ, obedience to Christ, and actually victory in Christ as well. Secondly, our testimony is found in Christ. John uses this phrase in verse 6. Where he talks about water and blood. In fact, he talks about this quite a lot. And he's talking about two things here. His baptism, Jesus' baptism. It's interesting that when John the Baptist points Jesus out to those who will become his disciples, he says this. And it's quite interesting here. Verse 32 of John 1. When John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Here we are, we've got this testimony again, haven't we? This testimony to Christ as the Son of God. And his baptism, and we can read in the other Gospels, what did people hear? Well, they heard, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. His death is the other thing, his shedding of blood. And the testimony we have is through God's word. It is through the Spirit, isn't it? Notice the second part of verse 6. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Here's another one of John's key themes. Truth is found in Christ. And he goes on, verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The three are in agreement. Yes, the water, John, the baptism of Jesus, testifies to his sonship. The blood testifies to his saving work on the cross. And here again, the Spirit testifies through the word of God. It's rather interesting, isn't it, that the Spirit's role is a key one. Key one for Christians. Cannot ignore it. The Holy Spirit is so important to what we are. And in John 15, we read Jesus' words concerning the Holy Spirit that will be sent to the disciples after his resurrection. And he says this, he calls the Spirit the Counselor, one that counsels, one that brings understanding. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit testifies to the Christian, and the Christian is to testify about God and Christ's work. The role of the Holy Spirit is important, isn't it? He's not someone who has a bag of tricks up his sleeve. His role is very simple. Some Christians talk like that occasionally. They talk of the great works of the Spirit, but they miss a key one. Wallace Benn, my former pastor, was there for some years up in near the Greater Manchester area, Cheadle. And he was at a very old church. And he said, you know, certain times, especially Christmas, one Christmas Eve, he'd just taken the midnight communion. And he came out and he walked back, and it was a snowy, you know, Christmas Eve. And he went into the kitchen, and, you know, there was Lindsay, because they had young children. She stayed in. And he said, love, you've just got to come outside. Because of the historical nature of the church, it was lit up. Now, this is the point, isn't it? There wasn't a notice saying, here's a spotlight. There was a spotlight showing the church in its architectural glory and that lovely setting. That's the Spirit's role, isn't it? He testifies to Christ in us. He works within us. The testimony, hopefully, we're having now, isn't it? As we look at Scripture and grapple with that together. He testifies when we speak of Christ. And John adds something rather interesting here, verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which has given about his Son. Yeah, man's testimony is important. It's great, isn't it? We place something in that with people we trust. When someone says, you know, look what happened the other day, we might take it as their word, wouldn't we? Because we know them. And John's saying, yes, the testimony of man is important. But the testimony of the Spirit working through those who write Scripture, that's what's important. God is greater. And that defines and identifies us. Verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Spirit of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. John's done this a few times through his letter. Contrast. Positive, negative. Those who believe, those who have God's testimony in their heart, they believe in the Son of God. They believe in Jesus' work. That's the key thing, and that's what identifies us. So we've had our identification being found in Christ, our testimony is found in Christ, and finally we have our future is found in Christ. What's this testimony about? What's so special about the work of Jesus Christ? Why should we believe? Why should it inspire us to acts of love in our belief? Why should it be something that we take as faithful? Well, quite simply this, because it's essential. It's absolutely essential. Verse 11, and this is the testimony God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Do you want to have peace with God? Then this is how you find it. You find it in the testimony of Jesus. The testimony God has given us. The life is in his Son. Jesus Christ became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God. And John rounds this off very, very simply, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. And again, the contrast, which he's done before, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John's really nailing it home, isn't he? That belief in Jesus Christ and his work is absolutely essential. We know, don't we, that Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, Acts 4:12, said, "For there is no other name in heaven by which men must be saved." Jesus himself said, didn't he? Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Not a way, not a possible alternative. "I am the way and the truth and the life. He believes in me will have eternal life." John's remembering these words here, isn't he? And stressing to these churches he's writing to their importance. And John's main overriding concern, which comes out again as we look at this letter, is that Jesus has offered us life. How does John almost conclude his gospel? It's kind of one of those things I often think that John sort of thinks, I could get into the story about how Peter was restored, but hey, I kind of need to keep this key. I need to keep focused here. And he adds in before that, because it's so essential to our understanding, in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's giving us an insight there into his heart, isn't it? What's the overwhelming, the thing that drives him in writing this gospel? Well, that people believe in Jesus' saving work. They believe that he is the divine Son of God. That they have life. They don't miss out on all the good things God wants to do for us. They don't miss out on the victory of knowing, despite, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Hamlet would put it, all the terrible things that happen in life, that they can overcome the world, they can be victorious in Jesus' work. That is the concern here, and his concern in this letter to the churches is this, that we may know what it is to be a child of God. That we would know that we need faith. That we would know we need it combined with love and obedience if we are to experience the full glory of Christ. Now that's so important, isn't it? To know that we can have victory. We can have a life with Jesus Christ, a life with God. But we must believe. And we must show obedience. We must show proof, really. We were looking at this morning as we looked at the ministry of John the Baptist. What's John say? Don't depend on who you are, to paraphrase. Show repentance. Show you're changed by what you do. Who is he who overcomes the world? Well, the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's pray.